there is a storm coming. And we want to help our friends, family, neighbors, community, and other communities be warned and be encouraged to do the right thing and prepare. A moment ago, Fred, one of our members, asked me to, as we pray, remember the islands. We get focused on what we're doing, and those islands in the Caribbean have been blasted, and I guess I understand there's another thing possibly heading their way, and I'm not abreast of all of that, unfortunately, but I can't imagine. And, you know, Brian, as we think about short-term mission stuff, I mean, so much is coming on, you know, the possibility screen right now in South Florida, Texas for sure. But then as we think about it, I mean, the islands just getting creamed the way that they've gotten creamed, and possibly more infrastructures that are not as blessed as ours. So let's do pray again, if we could. We'll ask God to prepare our hearts as well for His Word. Father, we do give You thanks for grace. Thank You for Jonathan's Word that we have been warned that a storm is coming, and that I trust most here are prepared for the coming judgment. Thank You for grace. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the payment of every sin, every act of disobedience to Your laws that we've ever committed. Jesus bore an incredible storm of wrath upon Himself in our place. Unimaginable. Jesus, thank You. Thank You for being punished in our place for every act of rebellion we've ever committed and ever will. We trust You as Savior and Lord. Out of gratitude, we want to live for You. We want to follow You. We want to be Your hands and feet, Your heart, Your mouth on this planet. Guide us in our ministry. Thank You again, Lord Jesus, that for some reason You orchestrated things where this, where the brunt of this thing, Irma, missed us. Thank You for that, and yet we're mindful of others, not just in the state, but as Fred has mentioned, so many in the islands have been so devastated. If we have part in that recovery, guide us in that, both financially and with personnel. Have Your way in us, have Your way through us, Father. And thank You for Your grace at work in the islands. Thank You for Your believers that are there. Guide them in helping to minister help, healing, and hope to their neighbors, and also in every way to prepare their neighbors for the upcoming storm. Guide us again in our part, we pray. Thank You for Your Word. There are things we don't understand, and yet there are things that are very solid that give us a grounding in times of storm. Help us to understand those things and to make those truths part of our convictions in our heart, that we might live and respond appropriately in all storms. Have Your way in us today, we pray. Amen. This is the Sunday following Hurricane Irma, and this is 2 weeks after Hurricane Harvey hit Texas. Three questions at least come up at the beginning. You have, by the way, a sermon outline. We hope to get to that a little bit later. That's the main core of the sermon, but I have a fairly lengthy introduction, which does not count off of my time, you understand, all right? So three questions at the front end. By the way, that sermon outline was printed 2 weeks ago, prior to the hurricane hitting, and it's still going to be pretty good for this week, next week. We'll probably have a 2 or 3 week series on the Bible and hurricanes, or God and hurricanes. Anyway, let's go ahead and talk about three questions that commonly come up in times of natural disasters. First question would be this: who or what causes natural disasters? I'm talking about beside the political leader that you don't like, okay, or industry or whatever it may be. Biblically speaking, who or what causes natural disasters? Number one, nature, and when I say nature, nature is fallen. We have these words from Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Here's the picture God wants us to have of what's going on in nature right now with hurricanes on the horizon. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 20. The creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him, that's God, who subjected it. In other words, there's a judgment on one sin, a sin that the first man committed. And because of one sin and the judgment upon the one sin, the entire universe is cracked. That's the gravity and the sinfulness of sin. So the creation was subject to futility because of Him who subjected it, that's God, in hope. In other words, there's a coming hope that we've talked about in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, as we've gone through that. There's a coming hope, and hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. In other words, things are cracking. Things aren't behaving in the perfect order of things for all that God has created. Beautiful creation, but it's in slavery to corruption or decay. It's subject to futile things. Into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there's a hope that creation will be delivered one day. Why is that? Because of the cross. Verse 22, the next verse. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers, here's the picture, the pains of childbirth together unto now. As we see hurricanes and we see earthquakes and we see natural disasters, those are the pains of childbirth. And if you don't get that, turn to your wife after we're done. She'll explain it to you, okay? Pains of childbirth. That's what's going on in creation. Childbirth, with childbirth, there's a hope of something glorious to come. And so with the childbirth going on in this creation, there's a hope of a glorious creation to come. We've talked about that in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, resurrected bodies and a new heavens and a new earth without any taint of sin or corruption at all. Everything functioning, all of nature functioning in perfect order as it was originally designed to be. All right. So what or who causes natural disasters? One is just fallen nature. Nature is cracked. Number two, and I'm not sure if we can apply hurricanes to this, but I want to bring it out by way of completion. Satan. Now, again, don't get too edgy on me at the moment. Just listen, hear me through. In Job chapter 1, it's implied that a great wind was attributable to Satan. Don't know definitely that's the case. In Matthew 24, verse 24, Satan and demonic powers will be able to work signs and wonders to mislead. They'll be so great to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Revelation 13, Satan is given the ability to call, quote, fire down from heaven. Now, he's a little guy at one place at one time, as his demons are. Does he have the power for hurricanes? I kind of personally doubt it. Jonathan, I don't know if any pastors here, if any of you have an opinion. I doubt it, but I'm just throwing it out as a possibility of one who God gives sometime the freedom to cause certain natural disasters. So I'm just throwing it out by way of completion. I'm not saying Satan caused Irma. Okay, don't go away saying that, okay? Then number three, who's left? God. Time of Noah, the flood. Who caused the flood? God did. Egypt, the plagues, bringing the people out of Egypt into the promised land. Who caused the plagues? God did. Revelation chapter 6, verse through chapter 19. Look at the natural disasters that are there. I use the term natural, cataclysmic disasters. And apparently, for most of them, it appears that God is causing them. I'm not saying God caused Irma. Not saying that. I'm just bringing out the three possibilities. Most of us would tend toward fallen nature. But here's the big point, though. It doesn't matter. God is sovereign. That means he's in control, whether he caused it or allowed it. He's in control. And he could have stopped. He could stop all hurricanes. And he doesn't. In Matthew chapter 8, the disciples are in the boat with Jesus, with God. And God allows or causes a great storm to where those fishermen thought they were going to die. God's sovereign. And God used it for their discipleship. Acts chapter 27, Paul is on a ship. Missionary, and God either caused or allowed a great storm to take place to crack up that ship, and everybody got very wet. God used it for his purposes, not saying who caused it. Okay, so those are the three possibilities. The big word is, though, it doesn't matter because God's sovereign. And there are some today wanting to get God off the hook and go, well, God's just kind of watching. He's going, oh, man, I didn't see that coming. That's not the God of the Bible. God is in control. And I'm so thankful that he is. That means he's going to use them for good. And so that's question number two. Since God's sovereign, why does God allow or cause natural disasters? That's a kind of bigger question, isn't it? And I want to give you 11 possibilities. And these just have kind of come to my mind. By the way, this thing all week long and last week, I've been working on disaster relief stuff. And yesterday, I got into my office about 2 o'clock, I think, in the afternoon. I'm going, them folks are going to kick me up there and want me to say something. Okay, so I mean, always on sermons, I start work like months ahead of time. My mind's always on sermons coming up because we go through scripture. I know where things are going to go. I memorize it. I got it in my brain. I bring cards with me. I'm always thinking about scripture in sermons, and that's why I come up here. I'm ready to explode because I got like 5 hours of stuff. Okay, and I'm going to try to learn to dial that down. Pray for me. But this time it's kind of like 2 o'clock Saturday afternoon, I'm going, oh, yeah, that's right. I'm supposed to say something tomorrow. So these are things that have come to my mind as I just sat down and began to write. Why does God allow or cause natural disasters? I say that to preface it this way. I'm going to give you 11 reasons that come to my mind fairly quickly without research. So there's probably a lot more reasons. Okay? So think these through. Number one, first of all, the big three. It's always going to be the big three. Our priorities by God are to love God, love one another, live the mission. God's going to orchestrate everything in your life to help you to love God more, to help you to love one another more, and to live the mission more. So that's the answer to like whatever's going on in your life. God's going to use it for at least those three things. Guaranteed, okay? So let me talk about those for a moment. Number one, why does God cause or allow Irma? Number one, to grow our love for God. And it's as simple as this question. Who here has not spent more time in prayer than normal, introspection, repentance, drawing close to God than normal, right? Hello, right? Okay, so, working, okay? All of us, I'm just going to say, me too, I'm a preacher, I'm supposed to be praying all the time, a lot more time in prayer than normal. Just, okay, so God's used it in that way. And thankfulness after the fact. And quite frankly, even before, being thankful for, coming to a place where we're like, look at reevaluating everything and being thankful for so much. So that's even before the thing knew where it was going to hit. So a growth in love for God, kind of an adjusting of our focus from the creation to the Creator. Has it not had that effect in us? Big time.
Okay? So I think we're coming out of this thing with a closer relationship with God, a greater love for God. Number two, our growth and our love for one another. Before, during, and after, have we not spent more time together? And when Christians spend time together, they fall in love. It's just how it works. Hey, things get a little dicey. You know, you're at the house. This is the third day you're at the house. No air conditioning. Things can get a little edgy. But for the most part, we've grown closer together because of Irma. And I think that's happened all over the place. Growth and love for one another. Sleepovers, serving one another before, serving one another after. Growth and love for one another. And we're going to grow in love for Christians we've not yet met that we're going to be meeting as we travel south. Number three, opportunities to live the mission. I've traveled to a lot of disaster areas with disaster relief. And the harder they're hit, there's something that happens. There's a lot more receptiveness. That old dude that was like, I want to hear about it, is going, tell me about it. Okay? Yeah, I mean, people are loosened up, and there's an increased receptiveness to the gospel. And now, that goes away in a hurry, but immediately after the close calls of a disaster, people are loosened up to the gospel. Great opportunities to share the gospel. That's number three. Number four, these are some reasons why God causes or allows hurricanes, including Irma. Number four, to grow us in Christ-likeness. God, Romans 8, we mentioned it a little while ago. Passage goes on to say in Romans 8, verse 28, God causes all things, that means hurricanes too, to work together for good. That's hard to see so often. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. In other words, if you love God, if you experience His calling in your life to trust Christ, for whom He foreknew, these He also did predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What's the good that God wants to do through hurricanes? To grow us into the image of His Son. And as we respond in the ways we've talked about, and as we reach out to our neighbors, we grow to become more like Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for growth. Those disciples in the boat with Jesus, when that storm came up, what was Jesus doing all the way through that thing, Wayne? I mean, all the way through those 3.5 years, Jesus was orchestrating stuff to grow those disciples to be leaders. And part of that was for them to be in a boat with a storm where they thought they were going to die. That was part of their discipleship. And so God's going to use it in the same way in our lives. Number five, what's God up to? He's growing our compassion. I want us to think about this. Those in extreme poverty around our planet are continually exposed to the elements. Some of us have faced days without electricity. Most people experience a lifetime without electricity. You know, we got to go. What's God up to? What's God working in this Christ-likeness in me? That's part of it. That we might feel a little tiny bit, a little bit more about what other people feel. Soften our hearts toward folks that live in the elements every single day of their lives, their entire lives. Grow us in compassion. Number six, to grow us in humility. I'm not in control. I found that out as that thing's barreling in my direction. Thought I was. I'm not. I'm not even close to in control. Neither are you. Hebrews chapter 2 and Psalm 8, great little reads on this. Because of cracked nature, we're given charge over the planet to take care of it, but we're not in great control of like anything. James 4, don't say, tomorrow I'm going to go to such and such a place and make a business deal and make a bunch of money. And you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your life is but a vapor. James 4, don't be arrogant. We don't know what's upcoming. And we're not in charge and say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. But in your arrogance, you're sinning against God. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. What are we saying? Today, when you know the right thing to do, to love your wife, to love your children, to love your family, to serve your community, today is the day to do it. When God lays something on my heart, today is the day to do that. I don't know what's upcoming. Okay? We're not in control. So these things grow us in humility. I was feeling pretty, when that ominous picture, like, is, you know, and they're talking about the possibility of going out in the Gulf and coming right into Tampa Bay, I'm feeling kind of out of control. And you know what? That's good for me. A little bit of humility in my arrogance. Number seven, what's God up to? Refocus our priorities. Who didn't make the statement of something like this? Well, going to refocus on what really matters. Maybe you didn't use the word refocus, but I mean, think about it. You know, you start adding up, you're in the shelter, you're in with a friend, you're wherever you are, and you're going, you know what? The stuff, the house, the cars, they don't matter as much right now as they used to. You know, used to be, I get a little scratch on the car, freak out. Now that car's probably going to be crushed or buried, you know, or washed out to sea. By the way, just a little note, y'all know Russ and Suzanne used to lead worship here. Their daughter, living in Lakeland, I believe it is, reach out to them. It's rectified now, but they had a tree fall on their, not Russ and Suzanne, but their daughter in Lakeland, had a tree fall on the house. One of the limbs went right through the roof into their living room. Can you imagine that while they're there, you know? And all three cars, I guess they had some guests over or something during the time, all three cars were crushed by a tree or trees, okay? You know, and that's, but you know what? I will bet you, well, first of all, knowing the family, I will bet you it wasn't like, oh, no. I'll bet you it was, we have the things that matter. This thing has refocused us. And I think that's true of you. I think that's true of me as well. Number eight, grow community. What's God up to? Texas. Look at the community coming together and look at the impact among at least thinking people, watching people in America, brings the best out of most people because everybody bears the image of God. So grows community, which is good for us. We want our community, even outside church community, we want our community for the best to be brought out of people. Number nine, displays the gravity of sin. I want you to think about this. One sin cracked the universe. In essence, you can say, I think this is okay, pastors, you know, grade me on this, but one sin caused Irma. I think we can say that based on the passage we read and other passages in Scripture. There might have been other things involved, obviously, in God's sovereign plan, but one sin cracked the universe. This is the gravity. Irma is a picture of the weightiness of sin, of the sinfulness of sin, the ugliness of sin. Meditate on that. Read Romans 8, the second half of Romans 8, to just meditate through that passage if you would. Number 10, it is, as Jonathan mentioned a minute ago, a picture of the coming judgment. As we look and we saw that eye, that perfect eye, and that huge monster possibly coming right down the pike for Tampa Bay. That's a picture of a coming storm, as Jonathan has shared with us. Again, read Revelation 6 through 19. Read Revelation 20, I should say, as well. A coming storm. Jesus used it this way, Luke chapter 13, verse 1 and following. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present. This is Jesus on the planet with his disciples, with a crowd of folks. And some came up to him and reported to Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, Pilate is in charge of the Roman troops, governor, and the Galileans would be Jewish people, and the Jewish people were subservient to Rome, and so this Roman governor had some of his troops, he was ticked off about something, had some of his troops come in and slaughter some Jewish people, even there while they were worshiping God. So they bring that to Jesus' attention, don't know exactly what they're asking, but Jesus does. He knows their hearts, and he used it this way. And this might seem cruel to you, but it indeed is very kind. It might seem unkind, but it is very loving and kind both. Verse 2, Jesus answered and said to them, in other words, he knows what they're thinking, are you bringing this to my attention because you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than the other Galileans? In other words, the hurricane didn't hit us, but it hit the folks down in Naples. Well, obviously, they're worse than us. Is that what we're thinking? It kind of went around us. Well, we had come out a little cocky. Do you suppose that's why the hurricane did what it did? Do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Here's how Jesus uses it. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also perish. He's using it as a picture of a coming judgment, as Jonathan did a little while ago. Next verse brings up another illustration. Do you suppose that those 18 Jewish people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, they had a construction accident and a tower fell, killed 18 Jewish people, do you suppose they were worse culprits than everybody who lives in Jerusalem? No. But unless you repent, you will also perish. Uses natural disaster to say it's a picture, a little tiny picture of a coming judgment that calls us to do what? To focus on the God that has created us and has shown us such grace that we come to him, that we turn from our sin and turn to him. Because just like that hurricane was barreling this direction, in the same way, there is a coming judgment on sin. Those in Christ, those who have trusted Christ, will be spared 100% of that judgment. No fear whatsoever. Perfect love casts out fear. No fear of coming judgment because Jesus was punished for every sin we've ever committed. We got to get that. No fear whatsoever. But if you're going to brave the storm without Jesus, because of how good you are, picture Irma barreling down. You're out on Key West, and Irma's barreling down, and there's a storm a million times greater than that storm coming into your life. It's a God of grace, a God of love, but the storm is coming, and God wants to use this storm as a picture of a coming day of judgment, as Jesus does here. Number 11, what's God up to? Increase our longing for our kingdom. I don't know about you, God has so blessed us, life is so incredibly good here, that we just kind of get caught up in Anna Maria and in West Bradenton and Manatee County in Florida. I mean, we just kind of get caught up with, because we're so blessed, and we shouldn't feel guilty for that. God's been so good to us. And we need to enjoy the blessings of God. There's nothing wrong with that. But if your heart's like mine, we just get so caught up in this. I want us to feel the heart of God in a passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Where my heart needs to be. There's a balance. It's okay for me to love the folks around here, to love life. That's okay. But where's my greater love is the question. Where really is my heart? Is my heart in a kingdom that cannot be shaken? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11. We're pilgrims here, and we have these words. Hebrews 11 and 12, almost all of both of those chapters is about this topic. Verse 13, Hebrews 11, verse 13. Folks that are trusting the Lord, following him, obeying him, part of what their life with the Lord is about is this. They confess that they are strangers and exiles on the earth. They're not at home here. Ever feel not at home here? You should if you're a believer.
we're not at home here.
For those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. We're not at home here. Verse 16, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. In other words, those living by faith, all of chapter 11 is living by faith, trusting God. And part of that trust in God is trusting His promises for the future. And folks that are doing that, they evidence that trust in their hearts with this desire. Here's the emotion of faith. They desire a better country, a heavenly one. Listen now. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. In other words, in my heart, it's okay for me to appreciate and love what God's given, especially the people in my life that are here, and not want to leave them. Yeah, that's fine. At the same time, is there a longing in my heart for my heavenly kingdom? When we pray, we're to pray in this way. Jesus gave us an outline. Our Father who art in heaven, here's the first request, hallowed be your name. In other words, we pray for God's name to be exalted, for God's name to be made holy. That means God to be made holy in my life and the lives around me. Holy is your name. Second request is, your kingdom come. Do you find yourself praying that very often? If you're like me, no, we don't. I mean, just be honest. No, we don't. And again, it's fine that God's blessed us and we need to be thankful for that. And we need to love life and it's good. But the balance is God wants a people that are longing for that heavenly kingdom that is still to come. It's here, but it's not yet. Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break it and steal, where hurricanes come and crush it all. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal, where hurricanes can't come and crush it all. For, speaking of me, Ed, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Hold this creation a little lighter. Would God allow or cause a hurricane for these 11 reasons and others that haven't come to my mind? Would he? I'm so interested in my happiness. Someone said to me, I think it was Eric, happiness is overrated. My response was, not for me, it's not. I love happiness. But what's God really into? Holiness, worship, a life close to Him, a focus on my heavenly home. All these things, Christ-likeness that we've just got done talking about. Question number three that we'll talk about next week, but I'll set it up right now. Question number three is, so how should we respond to natural disasters? And I'm glad you're asking that question, and that's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let me just set it up for you. I'm going to send you home with some homework. How do we respond? Well, you need to be who you were created and recreated to be. You need to do what you were created to do and what you were recreated to do. And that's true of me and that's true of us corporately. Hurricanes and natural disasters simply intensify the need to follow God's instructions for daily life. Paul's letter to the Corinthians closes with some of those instructions for daily life. I would dare say, reading through 1 Corinthians 16, every bit of instruction, it's closing out the book, it's the last chapter, every bit of instruction applies directly to this disaster. And these instructions will be more important today than 2 weeks ago when we were talking about them. They'll be way more important to us today. And so this little two-part, probably 2 more weeks sermon series will not be so much a review as it will be an application of some of the things we studied and getting into the things and completing the things we haven't studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What happens when Hurricane Irma meets 1 Corinthians 16? These instructions, I think, become a loud call to us. And so I want to overview the outline, if I could, send you home with some good stuff to study and to pray through. You'll notice the date was from 2 weeks ago, or from a week ago. I guess it was a week ago. By the way, yeah, I was, you were wondering, curious over the emails I was shooting out. Yeah, if you pray for rain, bring an umbrella, okay? Were we not praying for this hurricane to go away, to dissipate? Could God not have done that? You need to know, I was planning, we were planning to be right here a week ago and have service, okay? As the hurricane is drawing close and it becomes like Sunday afternoon, I'm thinking, you know, or Saturday night, I'm thinking, less likelihood, still praying for it though. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Okay, so obviously we're praying, but God's plan was different, and we got to be okay. We got to run with that. So, yeah, we were absolutely planning to be here, not to bring folks out in danger if the winds were rising, because obviously we would not have had worship service. But if the hurricane just blew up, went away, yeah, of course we would, okay, for those who remain. All right, so the title is How the Immortal, Glorious, and Victorious Live. We learned in chapter 15, we're immortal, glorious, and victorious, and that's all three of those words are still, they're here now, they're yet to come in our lives. And I know about this congregation, Brian, I'm positive, but this congregation, as Irma was approaching, as these folks were looking at that eye and that big monster as it was coming this way, they are all thinking, not a problem, I'm immortal, glorious, and victorious. Every one of them out here. Guaranteed. Every one of them. I'm thinking, no big deal. I'm immortal, glorious, and victorious, but I'm really worried about other people. Okay? Guaranteed. Okay? I know you were thinking that, right? Give me a thumbs up. Okay, all right. On Wednesday night, prior to the hurricane, which is why I had good reason, that and knowing that y'all are praying, I had good reason to think we're going to still be able to meet on Sunday. We covered two calls. In other words, this hurricane, what happens when Hurricane Irma meets 1 Corinthians 16? I believe the instructions in 1 Corinthians 16 become a loud call, okay? I think that's what happens. We'll go over those next time, but I think these instructions become a loud call. And the first two, just in Scripture in general, before in the book of 1 Corinthians, prior to this, number one, you can write this in. You have on your outline a call to H, and another a call to bring H, and another a call to bring H. Before that, just you got a white space there, a call to prayer, obviously, or a call to pray. And we talked about that on Wednesday night at our church prayer meeting. And then a call to worship. So just those are two write-ins. That's number one and two as write-ins. A call to pray, a call to worship. Covered those already. The third one is, and again, we'll just kind of get started with this, a call to bring help. And again, just let's get started with this one. In the last verse of chapter 15, since we are immortal, glorious, and victorious, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, that's a shout to us now. We need to be involved in the work of the Lord. We need to toil in the work of the Lord. That's what's before us. Serve, loving people, serving them, and serving them to the place of toil. That's the call of God. And that call initially is chapter 16, verse 1, to bring help. And this is the only one I'll speak about today. But you know what I'm going to do? I want to bounce ahead to one passage. We'll come back to that one. I think that's obvious, though. There's an offering taken up for saints that were hurting in another place in the world, from this place in the world. We'll talk about it next time again. But let me bounce ahead to, I just want to read, just heavy on my heart is this one passage. So 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, we have these words. I'm going to close with this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work. Gone through that passage already. But just the word Timothy. I want to close that, if I could, with this passage. It's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. And by the way, yeah, I'll cover the blank next time. All the blanks we'll cover next time. Let me just give you this passage. Paul's sending a really good guy that he loves, one of his disciples, to Corinth. He could have used him where he was in Ephesus. He had a lot of stuff going on, but he sent him to another city in another country, to what we would know as another country, from Turkey into Greece. Sent a really good guy. Why? Because he was very concerned about those believers also in Greece, along with those that he was with in Turkey and the work that was going on there. He sent this really good guy. And these words just kind of got riveted to my heart this week as far as a self-examination going. Am I a Timothy? Am I a Timothy? And if this doesn't fit neatly into your outline, it's okay. I'm outside the outline right now. I'm just reading the passage that's on my heart. That's all I'm doing right now, closing down with a passage on my heart. Forget how it fits into the outline. We'll go over that next time. This is a passage on my heart. Philippians. Paul, this is much later. Paul is writing back to a church in Philippi, and he writes these words to them. He's incarcerated in jail, and he writes these words. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. And by the way, the context is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, verse 5 and following, giving up everything for us, even equality with God for us, humbling himself to the place of death for us, because he's the epitome of what we're going to read about in Timothy. Timothy is a disciple of Jesus. Why? Because he's so much like Jesus. Verse 19, am I like Jesus? I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly so that he's thinking about himself, also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I'm concerned about you. I want to know how you all are doing. Paul's incarcerated. His life's on the line. He might be killed any given day. And he wants to know how they're doing, so he's going to send one of his best guys to go find out how they're doing and to help them along. Verse 20, what a challenging yet sad statement. For I have, Paul's saying, I have no one else of kindred spirit. He's like me. I see his passion, my passion in him. He's like me. He's like Jesus. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all, he's talking about Christians, seek after their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. He's talking about Christians. But you know his proven worth, how he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. We're about bringing help to people. We're about bringing healing to people. But most of all, we're about bringing hope to people, the gospel, sharing the good news in light of the coming storm. Therefore, I hope to send him to you immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. Back in verse 20. I have no one else of kindred spirit, and he's implying, I got this earlier in the chapter, I got this from Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' spirit. This spirit's at work in me, and now I got a guy named Timothy, my disciple. He's got a like passionate spirit, not for his own needs, but for the welfare of others. He will genuinely be concerned for the welfare of others. Most seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Whose interest am I seeking when I seek my own? Well, in a sense, Jesus loves me too. But in this passage, notice verse 21, when I'm seeking the welfare of others, I'm seeking the welfare of Jesus Christ. I'm seeking the interest of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 20 and 21. Compare those together. If I want to focus on the welfare of Christ, and Jesus said in Matthew 25, as you do to one of the least of these, my brothers, you do to me. As I focus on the welfare of others, I'm focusing on the interest of Jesus Christ. genuinely be concerned for the welfare of others.
Man.
You know, is that me? After this hurricane, what matters is the well-being, the eternal well-being, but the temporal well-being as well. What really matters is a drive, is there a passion for the well-being of others? Now, that's a lifestyle, but that's a call, that's a shout after a hurricane. Father, we pray that you'd help us to search our own hearts, that you'd speak to us, that you'd have your way in us. It's easy to get caught up in our own interests. And some of us, for some of us, just do not have the physical ability to get out and to do a lot of this stuff. And I just pray that you give the folks who don't have the physical ability a great peace, that you'd guide them in prayer, guide them on the phone, guide them to still do what they're able to do, to reach out to others, to call, to pray, to do what they can do, visit those with physical ability. If you're calling them to stay in this area, that you would bless them with a great and heightened concern for the interest of others. Some you might be calling to go to South Florida, to the islands, to Texas. I pray that you'd also be at work in them, a humility, that they're thankful that they're able to go without a judgmental spirit toward anybody else. But Lord Jesus, for all of us, grow us in a genuine concern for others. And thank you for the opportunity that is ours following this disaster. And we don't know what's coming down the pike in the way of other hurricanes, but grow us, have your way in us. Thank you for what you're all about. The reasons we talked about today are biblical. There might be others, and I'm sure there's others that we've missed. Help us to trust you, to love you, to draw close to you, to walk with you, to be Christ-like, and to grow in Christ-likeness as we serve others and as we serve one another and love our families even more dearly and closely in these upcoming hours and days. Thank you for great grace. Work your work in each of us and in us corporately. Have your way in us, we pray. And thank you, Jesus, for the gospel, paying the penalty of every sin we've ever committed, the gift of eternal life that you offer to us as we trust you. Thank you. Amen and amen. We're late, but we're going to sing a song anyway if we could. Just like one verse, one chorus, whatever, okay? Just because we got to worship God in this way. You'll go to small groups. So let's all stand together. You'll go to small groups in a moment. You'll have more time of prayer. Let's worship God in a chorus, okay? God's laid on your heart. Go ahead and come on down. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing. And if you learn of any needs at all, please let us know. Any needs in any way, please let us know. We want to be there. God bless you. Bye-bye.